As we begin this morning, I want to take this opportunity. We recognize some who are going to be put on the wall. We recognize some who are currently serving. I'd like for us to take just a moment to ask and to observe and recognize every veteran that has ever served the United States of America in the service. Would you stand for just a moment? Every veteran, would you stand? Current or past? God bless you. I meant to have those stand earlier, and I failed to do so, so I ask you, would you receive my apology for not including you earlier, because it is not just those currently serving, but those who have served, who have ensured our freedom. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And thank you, and God bless you to the ultimate. Thank you so much. God bless you. Would you be seated? Would you join me in 2 John? 2 John, we're going to continue with our series on truth and love. And I'm going to ask if you would all now to stand with me in honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read the entire chapter of 2 John. And those of you who are familiar with it aren't shaking quite as badly as others. 13 verses. We're going to catch up and move even a little bit ahead. 2 John, verses 1 through 13. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received a commandment to do from the Father. Now, we covered this last week, and this is where we pick up today. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you are to walk in it. Now we talked about this a bit last week. What does it mean to walk in it? It means to literally live obedient to it, right? So we're talking about a lifestyle. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who remains in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this, give him a greeting. Do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made complete. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Now, this is the Word of God. We're going to come back and cover just a part of it, as we've already covered part of it in the past. But as we go to the Lord, I'm going to ask you, will you ask for the Holy Spirit's direction in this? We know that we have no understanding of our own. If we receive anything from God, it is a revelation from the Lord. Amen? He gives the truth. Would you pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to bless you with understanding? Join me. Father, that is our prayer. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be free to work in our hearts. And all God's people said, We pray, Lord, that the word would not just go into our ears, but to our hearts and then to our body in obedience. And all God's people said, we pray that if you have a word for us, which we know you do, because this is your word, that we would be open to receive your Holy Spirit's guidance, teaching, and truth. This we pray in the name of the Lord our God and your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. We go back to verse 5. So if you would, hear verse 5 again. He says, now I ask you, lady. Now remember, we talked about this, that this was so much more likely to be literally an individual person that he spoke to, not just a church. Now, I believe that you could probably say that the church was a lady because the church is the bride of Christ. Amen? We know that we're the bride of Christ, but we believe here that he's speaking to a specific individual and her children. But he said here, even though it's written to an individual family, it is preserved in the Word of God, and so it is for all of us. Amen? I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Love, he said, from the beginning. It's an old command, is it not? It echoes literally from just the previous chapter, if you will, our previous letter, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, John has already told the church, he said, this is not just a new command, it's an old command. This was an original command given to her from the beginning, right? You understood that's what he said, from the beginning. Now, what's the beginning? Does he mean from the beginning of time? Does he mean from the time that God began to give his word? Literally, what was the beginning for this lady? The beginning of what? Her Christian walk. She didn't understand what was going on with God and his love before she became a Christian, correct? We can't. How could we? So he's talking about her Christian life. This is the command we had from the beginning. The beginning of what? Yes. God said, and we're going to cover this, he said to love. But she didn't have an understanding and a concept of what God's love was until she became a Christian. Did you realize that all believers are called into a fellowship that is marked by love to one another? I've had people tell me often here at Grace Point, I've had people say, you know, I love when I came into the church. I felt so loved and welcomed. Praise God. You know what that is? That's a mark of your Christianity. I don't think anybody ever comes to church to be alone. Amen? If you wanted to be alone, you would what? Stay home. If somebody's here, they came for you to greet them. Hello, you just got an assignment. People don't come to church to be alone. I'm going to tell you, some of the most alone I've ever felt was in the middle of a crowd. I've told you this before. Brenda and I one time took a Sunday off for vacation, and we visited another church. Nobody spoke to us. I said, do I smell? Listen, I believe if they'd had 10-foot poles, I'd have had marks all over me just to see if it. I don't understand. People don't come to church to be alone. Greet one another. Love one another. And I'm thankful that you do that. God's word says to love one another. Divine revelation is absolutely clear. Love is a defining mark of true believers, is it not? And the lack of love is characteristic of unbelievers. Just go back and look at that 1 John section we talked about, chapter 2, specifically verses 9 through 11. Now, John uses the word kainos for the beginning. And it means not just time, but more specifically, character. Now, what do I mean by that? He says, as you have learned from the beginning. In the beginning of what? Who you are in Christ. In other words, what he's saying here is the command to love isn't unique to the New Testament. Not just the New Testament time. But it is unique to God and God's children. It's not necessarily a mark in time. It's a mark in who you are and who you became in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It's not like, okay, at this time, at such and such a time on this day and this date, I begin to love. No, it's about who you are. When you got born in Jesus, you got the love, baby. It wasn't just about a time. It was about your character. Recall in the Old Testament law that it provided a summary of how to love. Do you recall that? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The Old Testament. And Leviticus 19, 18 adds to that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it wasn't just love the Lord your God, but love your... Look to the person to your left, and not everybody at once, and your right. If you look all to your left, you're all looking at the same wall. Look to your left and right and say, I love you, neighbor. Now, did you mean it? I pray you did. Did you mean it? It says that we're to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. When Jesus Christ was asked, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? He said this very thing. In Matthew chapter 22, it's recorded, verse 37 and following, he said, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, note, Jesus said the same thing that he just learned from the Old Testament and that we read from the Old Testament. And he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Folks, there is no discrepancy between the law and love. It's together. Jesus said it. Not just from the Old Testament, the New Testament. And you recall, dear friends, that the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. Do you remember? The first section, the first four commandments, describe how we are to love God. And then the next section, the last six commandments, tell us how we're to love each other. It's all about how to love. So love is the law. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that love is the fulfillment of the law. They're the same thing. It's a law to love. So we know this. It's an old command. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, you recall, as we've been talking about that verse several times already, John tells us that although this is an old command, God has made it new. An old command made new. Now, how is that? How does he make an old command new again? First and foremost, he made it new in Jesus Christ. Love was made new in Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly modeled true love in human form. He showed us how it's done. He showed us the way. In John chapter 13, verse 1, John wrote of Jesus Christ's love. He said this. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, you see where it says in the notes up there that he loved them to the end. That word end is kind of like in character again and not just in time. Literally, Jesus loved them fully. He loved them perfectly. He loved them ultimately to perfection. And Jesus Christ told us that we're to love as he did. He offered himself as the perfect example of how to love. And he said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give to you. Now, wait a minute. He's going to tell us to love each other. He says, a new commandment I give to you. How new is this command? All the way back to the Old Testament. How new is this command? All the way back to the character of God. All the way back. But he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And he adds to that, as I have loved you. How do we love each other? Come on. How do we love each other? As who loved us? As Jesus loved us. as God loved us. He said that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you come to church together. Nope. By this you shall know, the others shall know that you're my disciples if you have a church membership, if you dress like a church member, if you show up for a fellowship. What? He said, by this you shall know, that all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Listen, you go, Pastor, you're repetitive. Amen. I'm going to preach it till it sinks in, people. Why do you need to move on to something different until we learn how to do what we're supposed to be doing? He said, to love. It is so important. Jesus offered himself as the perfect example. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, exhorted all believers to walk. Now, he said that walk means what? Obeying the righteousness of Christ. He said, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. He was our example. He said, walk as Christ walked in love. Christ is our perfect example. Now, secondly, there's another way that we're told that love is made new, and we have a new understanding of love through God's Holy Spirit. We've talked about this and kind of alluded to it a couple of times. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus himself tells us that Christians are different. We are distinctly different. Listen to John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let me ask you, the Lord says there is a difference between Christians and the world. What is that difference? The Holy Spirit. Now, I know we said that one of the differences is that we love one another, but we cannot love one another, the agape, the perfect love that Jesus says, love like he loves, unless we are filled with this Holy Spirit. You've got to have the Spirit, people. Without this Holy Spirit, you don't have God. Without God, you don't have love. Without love, you're lost. So we understand the Holy Spirit is who makes the difference. Before you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only kind of love that you could know, the only kind of love that you could have was a selfish, worldly love. Now you may say, well, I don't think I was all that selfish. Listen, when you have full understanding, you'll see it, okay? You'll see it better. In John chapter 3, Jesus Christ tells us that no man can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And he doesn't mean that you just won't see heaven, but what he's saying here is that you cannot perceive the things of God without the Holy Spirit. You can't see God at work unless the Holy Spirit is in you, because he gives you spiritual eyes. He gives you spiritual ears. You don't perceive the work of God unless you belong to God. If you're of the world, you cannot perceive the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. And you cannot fellowship with the Holy Spirit if you're of the world. It's impossible. That's why some people who are members of the church act like the world, because they don't have Jesus. They've got a membership, but they don't have Jesus. You may know about Jesus, but you do not know Jesus intimately if you're of the world. But, I love these transitions, amen. But you don't have to stay there. When you die to yourself, when you are born again in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit births in you a brand new perspective. Amen? His perspective. You get a new vision. You get new eyes. You get new ears. You get a new heart, because you've died to yourself and you're raised to walk in newness of Jesus Christ. The love of God is born in you at that moment, and His love blossoms in you. It grows. Literally day to day, year to year, your love should grow. And our Lord and our God is the God of love. That's why you grow in it. 1 John 4:7-8 says, God is love. God is what? Love. And love, that scripture tells us, comes from God. Now, as John pointed out in his first letter, his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it is only possible to know love and to be able to love at all because what? Jesus Christ loved us first. That's the only way that you can love. The only way that we love is because Christ loves us first. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we get the love of God through whom? The Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit, dear friend? I'm not talking about do you run around throwing your hands up saying praise God all the time and be fine if it was appropriate. You just need to understand that when you have the Holy Spirit, you know it. And He speaks to you, and He speaks through you. It's only possible to know His love because God puts it in us. God's supernatural love is one of the aspects of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And the only way you get the fruit of the Spirit is by the Spirit. God's presence. Those fruit of the Spirit are born in God and from God. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, we are taught by God to love one another. So you only thought you knew about love before you got Jesus. You only thought you knew about love before you received His Holy Spirit. Now I want you to look at what John links to true love. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, love and obedience are linked together. He said in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you are to walk in it. Twice in there, He said, walk in it. One more time. What does it mean to walk in His love? Means to live in obedience to His love. So love and obedience literally are inseparably linked together. Do you know what the Old Testament views as the ultimate expression of our love to God? I think you already do. The Old Testament views obedience as the ultimate expression of our love to God. We know this because Moses commanded to Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, he says this, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commands. This is not the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth time we've even alluded to that today. He says that if you love God, he said, then you are to keep His commandments. So the Old Testament views that command to be obedient as love for God for us to keep it. And Joshua gave the exact same charge or very similar charge to Israel. In Joshua chapter 22, verse 5, he said, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To what? Love the Lord your God. Walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Sound familiar? Do you think the Old Testament teaches us to love God? Absolutely, time and again. And He taught us to love our neighbors. But first and foremost, we can't love our neighbors until we learn to love God. But it's not just in the Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we are repeatedly reminded that obedience is love. What is love? Obedience. And obedience is love. It's the love of God. Jesus made that clear in John 14, 15 when He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. He's saying, what is he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, this is how you show me love. If you obey my commands. How many of you have ever heard of a little study called the five love languages? Come on, anybody? Did any of you learn what your spouse's love language was or your children's love language was? Did anybody, if you took that, did you ever learn that? Let me see your hands. How many of you continued to love them with your love language after you learned what their love language was? Why do you think God called us sheep? Sheep are dumb. Sheep are slow. Sheep are lovable, but they're slow. Why is it then that we think, well, as long as I go to church, God knows I'll love him? Is that how we show love to God? As long as I give a tithe, God's going to love me. As long as I read the Bible, God's going to love me. What did he say? How does he tell us to love God? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now he says, if you love me, what? Obey my commands. Now you know God's love language. How do we show him love? By being obedient to his word. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Did you know that John personally heard these words? He was one of the closest people to Christ Jesus, certainly one of the inner circle of the disciples. And John heard these words personally, probably many, many, many times. And he confirmed them back to us. He wrote the gospel where he's quoting Jesus with it. And then he wrote this letter in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. How do we miss that? If we love God, we keep his commandments. And of course, walking is the metaphor for living obediently a godly life. Those who love God will walk in obedience to biblical truth. The Old Testament tells us obedience is love, and love is obedience. The New Testament tells us that obedience is love. But that's not all. Look at verse 7. Believers are called not just to love, but to be loyal to God's truth. That is a part of their love of God. In verse 7, he said, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Folks, we are told to love, but biblical love does not imply that you are to be naive and not testing the love. Literally, biblical love does not imply naivete or undeserving acceptance of just anyone who claims to be a representative of Jesus Christ. So immediately after John stresses the importance of love, he sets a limit on it. He says, you're to love. Love one another. It's the mark. The Holy Spirit in you to help you love. It's the mark. So then immediately he says, but there's a limit to your love. He's saying believers cannot, in the name of love, embrace deceivers that have gone out into the world. Do you understand what he's saying? He said that's not love. You cannot accept and promote and be friends with perversion. Perversion of the truth. He said, true believers cannot embrace those who pervert the gospel. Now, that word deceiver is the Greek word planos, which literally it comes from the Greek meaning wanderer or a wanderer from the truth. Imposters who corrupt truth and lead others away from the truth. So a wanderer from the truth is a deceiver. And Paul had names for them too. Paul called them false brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he says, they are savage wolves. They are servants, he said, of Satan, disguised as servants of righteousness. Jude said they were wandering stars headed for the darkness of eternal judgment. Jesus said they were wolves in sheep's clothing. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And he says that these wolves become more dangerous when they infiltrate the church. I mean, when the door is shut. You remember the story of the three little pigs? Who came to the front door in the sheep's clothing? Who came to the door in sheep's clothing? The wolf. I remember the story, you know. Open the door and let me in. Come on, not by the... Listen, you remember that one. Why can't you remember this? If they had opened that door and let the wolf in, then they would have had a problem. Even after he huffed and puffed the first two houses, right? But when they got in the Word, when they got in the house and he couldn't blow the brick house down, all they had to do was open the door to let him in. Listen, the wolf doesn't present near as much of a problem until he gets in the house. Brothers and sisters, that's why we need to know the truth. And it is the truth that will set you free. And that's why when the truth sets you free, you don't let the devil come back in and rob you of it. Be sure you're holding on to the truth of God, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The New Testament is filled with warnings about the deceivers, the wanderers. And in his first letter, John pleaded with his flock. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he said this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets," wanderers, "have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Folks, everywhere the true gospel goes, Satan's wanderers, Satan's emissaries will follow, because Satan wants to put the hurt on God's people. He wants to put the hurt on God's creation, all people. Satan's emissaries preach a false, satanic gospel, and they pollute the church. So much so that there were warnings throughout the New Testament. And Paul warned the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He said it this way. He said, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some of you who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, even now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. And we know what it means to love people. It's to tell them the truth. The road, the bridge is out." Amen? There's only one way. That's the truth. And it's not through equity, inclusion, and diversity. I'm going to tell you, you mark my words, I've been listening to some stuff going on lately. It's the next shot for COVID. If you want to stay here, you have to sign these documents to say that you not only accept, but you condone perversion. It's coming. Are we going to stand by the truth? Are we going to stand up for the truth? Satan tries many, many ways to use his deceivers, his wanderers, to undermine the gospel. John saw it in his church, and we see it in churches today. Some people deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Some people deny that, oh, he came in the flesh, but he wasn't God. Some deny salvation by grace alone. Oh, you have to add works, and you have to add church, and you have to add... Well, that's all works anyway. But whatever the lie, how do we counter such attacks? How do we counter the lies that are out there? Just like John did. Tell the truth. Don't just accept it when somebody starts telling a lie. It's called acquiescence. Your silence means you agree. If you don't tell a kid no and he says, "Can I get some more candy?" and you say nothing, you know what my assumption is going to be? Help myself. Acquiescence is not what God told us to be and do. We are to stand for the truth. Do it in love? Yes, absolutely, because that's why we do it, because we love them. We want them to know the truth. Understand that John presented the truth, and we have to stand for the truth. He presented the truth about Jesus Christ in his letters here. In 1st and 2nd John, especially in 1 John, first of all, he identified Jesus Christ as the Son of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And he presented him as our advocate with God the Heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And that Christ's death ransomed us from our sin. He declared that those who deny Jesus Christ don't know God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. In chapter 3, verse 8, John pointed out that Jesus is the one who destroyed the works of Satan. In chapter 4, verse 14, he affirmed that the Father sent his Son into the world as Savior. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 through 13, he confirmed that only those who believe in the divine revelation of Jesus Christ can have, will ever have eternal life. John presented the truth. He stood for the truth. And when people stood up in his church and said, "Oh, no, but you need to add this," or "No, we have to take away that," or "No, we need to do this," he said, "No, let's go back to the truth." We need and must stand for the truth. Beloved, do not be afraid to stand for the truth of God. Do not be afraid to stand for God's word, even when it's unpopular and costly. We cannot afford to withhold the truth or compromise with the truth. I like the way that Pastor Adrian Rogers, when he was still on this earth, I sound just like him, don't I? Y'all didn't have to laugh that loud. I've always wanted to sound like Adrian Rogers, and I come out Gomer Pyle, I know. But here we go. I love the way Adrian Rogers said it. It won't sound the same, but it'll mean the same. He said, "It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals. It is better than a falsehood that comforts and then condemns. It's better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. It's better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with a multitude." But what if we do that? What if we stand for the truth? What if we share the truth and we hold to the truth? What if we protect the truth and tell the truth, but still others don't believe us? Folks, did you know that it's your job to plant and water and model the truth? You can't grow it in somebody anyway. You can't do it. Only God can grow the truth. You plant the seed. God is the one who makes it sprout. Amen? You ever planted a seed and watered it, watched it grow? Did you cause any of that thing to sprout up, or did you just plant and water? Of course. That's what we do with the spiritual truth as well. But you say, well, what if somebody attacks the truth? How do we defend it? Listen, folks, the gospel truth is like a lion. You don't need to defend it. Just turn it loose. God's word will defend itself. God's word will take care of itself. The question is, will you turn it loose in your life? We are ever reminded that if we love the Lord our God, that we will be obedient to His word, which includes modeling it, which includes sharing it. It includes planting it, of course, that we said, and it includes watering it, which is those first two things. It is sharing it and living it and modeling it. Will you, are you ready? Will you turn the word of God loose in your life? Father, we are thankful for your word. It is powerful. It is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, Father. It cuts our hearts when we're wrong. It will cut the hearts of those who don't know you yet. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be turned loose as we share the truth with those around us. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another. Help us, Father, to love one another. Help us, Father, to be in your word, of your word, planting your word. This is our call, our prayer, and our desire. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me? This is our invitation. Our invitation this morning is that we stand true to the call of Christ. Obedience. Are you ready? Look at me just a moment. I know. Just a moment. Would you be willing to stand in the truth of God and to live it? Not just say you believe it, but to live it. Which means when the urge comes up, when the temptations come up, we turn to the word and we say no to sin. And not just no to sin, but yes to Christ. Amen? Will you make that as a commitment this morning, that you are going to be supporters of truth, God's truth, which means that you're going to love God? Because if you're obedient to His word, you're showing that you what? You love Him. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes right now in this moment? Would you pray? You voice your prayer any way you so desire, but would you in some way pray and tell God, God, I am making a commitment right now to love you. I am making a commitment to be obedient to your word. That's how I'm going to show that I love you. God, I know your love language, and it's obedience. God, help me to love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my might.